Okay, they define right and wrong, and they help us navigate to know what you can and can't do. All right, Dantes, you have your hand up? And if you think in your heart you want to murder somebody, it's like doing it. Brother Mark. Okay. There is a term in the legal system called the common law, not talking about common law marriage, but the common law. And it used to be that the laws of our land and the laws, you realize there are laws in the federal jurisdiction, there's laws in the state jurisdiction, there are laws in the county jurisdiction, and there are laws in the city jurisdiction. It used to be that all those laws were based on what's called the common law, which is the law of the Bible. The Bible was the basis for law. But the question I ask is, how does it affect you and I? And you got to remember something. You have a law written in your heart. God gave you discernment between right and wrong. The first time when you were a little child and you saw something that wasn't yours and you wanted it and nobody was looking and you took it, you knew that was wrong. You couldn't read. You hadn't maybe heard the Ten Commandments, but you knew you shouldn't steal. A lot of things we could say about that. I'd like to think today that as we look at the law, one of the things it does is it teaches us how to please God. Because this is what God wants us to do and doesn't want us to do. And if you look at the handout that I've given you this morning, the first five, no other gods before me, no graven image or likeness, not to use the Lord's name in vain, keep the Sabbath day, honor your father and mother, and then five, thou shalt nots. Kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, and covet. And some of those, I don't have a whole lot of trouble, for example, with not killing. Although you got to remember, Jesus said that if you desire for someone to be killed, if you do it in your heart, it's the same as doing it for real. But I don't have a hard time with that one. I might maybe have more trouble with some others, like coveting, for example, wanting something God doesn't want you to have. So I don't have any trouble not keeping the Lord's, not using the Lord's name in vain, and I've never been driven towards graven images. Some of these are pretty easy. But what about number eight, when it comes time to do your taxes? And you do your taxes, and you could put a number on that line, and you know it's wrong. And when you put that number on that line, it's wrong, you get more money back. That's called stealing, right? When you're at a job and your employer is paying you by the hour and you decide to goof off instead of work, that's stealing. Well, there's some things in here that we certainly can apply to our lives. But I got a simple thought, and that would be, what's wrong with telling young people, thou shalt not kill? What's wrong with telling young people, thou shalt not steal? Or that thou shalt not commit adultery, that honor your father and your mother? The devil must not like these laws very much. He sure has fought against them a whole lot, hadn't he? So let's just look at these today and get some thoughts from them. I'm looking at the handout. And the lesson we're going to deal with today deals with about half a dozen or so of these commandments. So let's just begin with the third. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Exodus 20 and verse 7. And let me read the whole verse. He says, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. There is a consequence, isn't there? That's what he says. To take something in vain is to use it in an empty or easy or unnecessary way, to speak or say something, for example, that's without purpose or that has no reason. And there are two or three things that we hear people do. We hear people say, oh my God, and they'll name God. That's taking the Lord's name in vain. Amen? You need to remember some things. He's got more than one name. I can remember when I was a young person, you don't hear it much anymore, someone say, my Lord. And they would say it just as an exclamation of frustration or an exclamation of anger. My Lord. That's taking God's name in vain. His other name, he's got a name, the Lord Jesus Christ. One of his names, one of his titles is Word. Some people say, my word. Then there is Christian swearing, my goodness, oh my goodness. You know what God's name, the word God comes from the word good. And so we got to be careful what we say, amen? Have consistently seen in my ministry, if you see people that use the Lord's name in vain a lot, probably have a question as to whether they really are saved or not. I'm thinking of young people in particular. There was this one young man in Utah, and he had trouble with this, and I talked to him and talked to him and talked to him and gave him demerits and gave him demerits. We finally had to remove him from our school because he would not stop taking God's name in vain. And he was just an ungodly young man. Breaks your heart. But folks, this God's serious about this. Amen? His name, let me tell you, when you pray, the model prayer that we see in the Gospels, the Lord Jesus Christ said, pray like this. He said, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed, that means holy, be thy name. In other words, even when you pray and you say Father in heaven, you pause and you remember that's a holy name. We don't take it in an unholy way. And it's a special name. The story goes that there were some men from about 500 until maybe 1,000 or so A.D., and I may have my dates wrong there. They were scribes, and they were called Masoretic scribes. They were Masoretes. And you've heard of the Masoretic text? Anybody heard of the Masoretic text? That's an Old Testament text, not a New Testament text. That's an Old Testament text, the Masoretic text. And the Masoretic scribes would stop when they came to the word Jehovah. The word Lord, is we see it in our Bible as capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They would stop when they came to Jehovah and take a bath before they would write that word. Take an all-over bath. Jewel Smith, the famous Bible historian who used to travel around, he's with the Lord now, but he used to travel around to churches and give them displays of all the old Bibles and talk about the martyrs. And he told us that story of how the Masoretic scribes, before they would write the name of God, they'd stop and take a bath. It was that holy to them. God's name ought to mean something to us. Anytime you hear it, it should be heard in a right way. And so swearing by it or using it in a wrong way is forbidden. It's forbidden that we say, use, or communicate, even write, the name of God except for the right reasons. For example, today you see a very wicked phrase abbreviated all over the place, OMG. You know what that means. That's wrong. They might just say it. Others say the name of Jesus in an exclamation of emotion or anger. I've heard people just say that name by itself. That's taking God's name in vain. Still others will say the name of God and then use the word like damn. When I grew up, I heard a lot of that in the circles that my mother ran in. And people would curse God, and that's definitely one of the worst cases. Be careful. God says plainly, he will not hold him guiltless that uses the name of God in vain. God's name is not an exclamation of anger, surprise, or emotion. It's a holy name, and it should never be misused. Amen? It's a wonderful name. It's a name that we call on, and we believe in, and it makes a difference in our lives. It is the belief of many that people who take the Lord's name in vain are usually showing they're not saved, and I've seen that. The Holy Spirit that lives in a believer guards his mouth and keeps him from the sin of using God's name in vain. If we even saying things like, Lord, help us, or my word, are forms of God's name being used in vain. Some people say, my goodness, and try to water it down, but are simply implying the use of God's name in vain. Let's just not do that, amen? It's wicked, and I don't want to be guilty of it. And praise the Lord, I can honestly tell you that as we operate our school and our ministries here, I never, ever hear our staff do anything like that. As long as we're on the subject, I never hear them tell edgy jokes or make seedy comments or anything. That stuff ought to be gone. Amen? It's just not something that ought to be in your mind. So the third commandment, right after not having any other gods or no graven images, is not to take God's name in vain. The fourth commandment. Oh, this is interesting. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For it is in six days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. And again, that word hallowed means to make something holy. So what about now? I would remind you, today is the first day of the week, right? The word Sabbath means seventh. It is the last day. Saturday is the Sabbath day. I wish Marguerite was in here. I could ask her what she saw when she was in Israel a while back. But I can tell you this, they do things different on the Sabbath day. And I've told you before, but I get the biggest kick out of this. We stayed in a motel. It was just outside the walls of old Jerusalem. And you could see the city from our motel real easy. And so we were there for 3 or 4 days. So we were there on Saturday. And Saturday morning, we got up to go to breakfast. You walk up to the elevator, and the buttons don't work. You have to wait. They put the elevator in Sabbath mode. Somebody, Friday night, at before 6 o'clock, put the elevator in Sabbath mode. And when you walk up to the elevator, you wait. And the elevator comes, and the doors open, and you get in, and the doors close, and it stops at every floor. 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 2. Does that all day long. Because somebody said, some rabbi said, that pushing an elevator button is driving a vehicle, and it's forbidden to drive vehicles on the Sabbath. Cannot drive on the Sabbath. And so the elevator, you can't drive an elevator on the Sabbath. So you got to wait for the elevator to take you where it wants you to go, and that way they're keeping the law. That's how carried away they get about that. On the Sabbath day, on Saturday when we went to breakfast, everything was cold, and I guess somebody had to put the food out, so somebody broke the Sabbath that way, but nothing hot on the Sabbath day. The rest of the week, lots of warm food, warm bread, eggs, all sorts of stuff. They don't eat sausage, no bacon in Israel, no bacon, no sausage, but lots of other good things that were warm, but not on Saturday. On Saturday, it's all cold. Saturday night, dinner, cold, everything. They've got rules about having a fire on the Sabbath day. They're pretty serious about that. Why? Oh, one more thing. You have heard of a cult, and that's what they are, called the Seventh-day Adventists. Everybody heard of them? And they were founded by a lady who was kind of crazy, and she claimed that she saw a vision. And as she saw this vision, in this vision, she saw the Ark of the Covenant. And the lid was taken off of the Ark, and she looked into the Ark, and she saw the Ten Commandments. And the fourth commandment was glowing brighter than the rest. And she said, oh, we need to keep the Sabbath day. And so now the Seventh-day Adventists have church on Saturday. If you ever want to start a church somewhere and you want to rent a building, I got good news for you. Find a Seventh-day Adventist church. They don't use them on Sundays. You can rent it from them. Them, and I've also seen churches started in Jewish synagogues because they don't use the church on Sunday either. But this woman said, no, I saw that fourth commandment. We were in a nursing home in Washington, D.C., and there were some elderly people there, of course, that came to the service, and this woman wanted to be argumentative, and she asked me and she asked anybody who'd walk up to her, what's the greatest commandment, she said. What's the greatest commandment? And I said, well, that's easy. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. That's the first and greatest commandment, he said. No, she said, that's not right. She said, the greatest commandment is the fourth commandment, that you keep the Sabbath day. And folks, that's just wrong. Amen? Let's talk about that a little bit. The fourth commandment. This commandment's interesting because it doesn't apply to us today. This is an Israel commandment. So let's talk about that a little bit. In Acts chapter 20, And you look at this later if you want, in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 16:2, in both those places, the Bible says that New Testament disciples met on the first day of the week. Of course, we know Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, and the first day is called Sunday. The Sabbath is the seventh day of the week, what we call Saturday. The commandment from the Lord was that Israel keep the Sabbath. Those who did not keep the Sabbath were put to death, Exodus 31:15. So someone says, well, we're going to keep the Old Testament law. Well, you need to execute those folks that don't keep the Sabbath then. Ah, they wouldn't do that. And they really don't keep the Sabbath anyway, because there's laws about how far you can drive and those kind of things. We don't do that today. Nobody does. If you really believe that you should keep the Sabbath and the law of Moses, then you'd execute the death penalty. The SDA cult says that the commandment is the most important of all, and so they meet on Saturday. And I would mention to you, has anybody here ever had a chance to talk to somebody who's a Seventh-day Adventist? Raise your hand if you have. Okay, Bill has. Okay, Brother McMahon. I've had a few occasions. If you read their doctrine, they're not as far off as some. Now, they're wrong on this one, but there's one other area that they are very, very wrong on, and it's atonement. And their founder claimed that the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because he has not finished the work of atonement. Now, you're not used to that word. It only occurs once in Romans. We think of the word reconciliation, atonement, at-one-ment, being reconciled to God. I want you to know something. We are reconciled. We are not being saved. We are saved. And so the question is, what was the work of atonement? How did Jesus atone for us? How did he redeem us? The blood of Christ, exactly. And that blood has been shed, and it is on the mercy seat in heaven, and that work is complete. So, sadly, as you begin to talk to these folks, you'll find a lot of them go back to keeping the law in order to be saved rather than trusting Christ to be saved. Oh, I was so excited Friday night. That's not the right word, but I was thrilled is a good word. A young man came at the end of the service and wanted to be saved, and I got to lead him to the Lord. Where would you go if a teenage person came to you and said, I want to be saved? What book of the Bible does everybody go to? Tell us, Greg. Romans, yeah. Start in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this particular individual said, oh yeah, I know I've done that. No question there. Go to Romans 6, 23, 5, 8, 10, 9, 10, 13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Make sure they understand it. Ask him, do you want to pray? Would you like to ask Jesus to save you? And he said, yes. He didn't blink an eye, didn't hesitate at all. And so, I don't know if you, at that point, usually what I try to do is explain to somebody how to pray. Because you kind of want them to understand what they're going to say. Because some people don't have a clue what to say or how to say it. And so I started explaining to him what to say. And as soon as I finished the first phrase, without being asked to, he repeated it. I thought, okay, he's going to follow along. I'll just lead him along. And so we went through that and prayed. And when we finished, I asked him, I said, now, did you ask Jesus to save you? Yes, he said. And I said, how does it feel? He said, it feels good. And I said, are you saved? Yeah. Always go to 1 John 5:13. These things have I written, that you may know that you have eternal life. And I showed him that, and I asked him if you have eternal life, and I compared that to death and showed him how the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And sin brings death, Christ brings life, and if you have Christ, he that hath the Son hath life, the Bible says in 1 John. He that hath not the Son hath not God and hath not life. And he got saved. That's it. If he goes to church on Saturday or Sunday or neither one, ought to be in church on Sunday, but he won't be lost. Amen? The law is not going to condemn him anymore. By the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, Romans says, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Fourth commandment, the Sabbath. All right, the fifth commandment, honor. That's an interesting word. honor, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now let's just think about that for a minute. Honor. It's the fifth commandment. If the people obey this commandment, God promises them that they'll have days, long days in the land God gives them. Just a simple thought. We know that this applies to us in terms of life, but for Israel, if they had listened to their fathers and mothers instead of going another direction, they wouldn't have got kicked out of the land and taken captive for 70 years because they wouldn't have been worshiping false gods. They wouldn't have been disobedient to God. God wouldn't have had to punish them. So this applies to Israel, but it also applies in other ways, and we know that from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3. It says, that thou mayest live long on the earth. And I happen to know that Ephesians is a book written to a church that was mostly Gentiles. In fact, Ephesians emphasizes the Gentile church, that Gentiles are part of the church and what important the church is, and glory to God in the church. So it applies to us. You wonder why some people live longer than others? Who's in control of that? God. Sometimes I can look at people and I can say they honor their father and their mother. They're going to have a long life. That's what the Bible says. Honor. That's an interesting word. Not a word that we always use in the way the Bible uses it. It means to consider someone or something as being very valuable. Did you value your parents? Amen? And I did. I know that that's part of this. But do you remember? Let's go to Mark chapter 7 and I'll show it to you. Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees and the scribes are arguing with Jesus. Don't argue with God, amen? That's a foolish thing to do. So in verse 8, he says to them, laying aside the commandments of God, ye hold the traditions of men, as the washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do. And he said unto them, full well ye reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. In other words, we do it a certain way. If it doesn't agree with what God did, that doesn't matter. We do it a certain way. The Bible has nothing good to say about tradition when you try to replace God's word with it, which is what the Catholic Church, of course, does a whole lot. But in this case, it's the Pharisees and the scribes. And he says in verse 10, Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. And he has pulled a verse out of, I believe it's Numbers. They had capital punishment for teenagers that were wicked to their parents. But anyway, he says in 11, verse 11 of Mark chapter 7, he says, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, I'll explain that in a minute, that is to say a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be set free. And so here's what they were doing. The Bible expects that these folks, when their parents get older, would take care of them. And what does that mean, take care of them? Pray for them? Oh, of course. But what about meeting their needs? They didn't have retirement plans back then. And they didn't have ways that the government was going to take care of them. And so older folks, what was God's plan to take care of the older folks? The younger folks, amen? Amen? If you go to Thailand, over there, once you reach about the age of 50, it is very hard to get a job. They just don't want to hire you. Doesn't matter what it is. If you're over 50, they figure you ought to be retired. And so in Thailand, the expectation is young people when their parents turn 50, they'll take care of them financially. Amen? I like that. That's great. Let's do it. Amen? My parents have stepped into eternity, so I haven't got to face that. My wife's parents are in eternity, that she hadn't got to face that. It's my turn. We're going to meet our children for lunch today. We want money. No, they should take care of them. And what was happening was the scribes and the priests were saying, and that word korban, it is a gift. They were saying, well, I cannot give you any money because it's all given to God. It's all God's money, and so I'm not going to give you this money. And they're using that as an excuse instead of taking care of their parents like they're supposed to. And so honor, there is another place in the Bible, you remember, where Paul said that, I'm trying to think of how the verse goes, but essentially he said that the man of God is worth double honor. And what the idea is there is that they're worth more compensation. Or the word honor has not just to do with how you value them, but the fact that you care for them and that you take care of them. And so anyway, honor your father and your mother. And sadly today that has become something that doesn't happen very often. Exodus 14:17 is the second time the word honor is ever used in the Bible. And it says that Moses got honor over Pharaoh. God got honor over Pharaoh. Honor means to give glory or to give credit. You honor someone when you respect them, when you regard them as important, when you act in a way that shows their importance. Young people and children should be sure to obey this command. Adults are responsible to their parents also. Jesus condemned the Pharisees for breaking this command. They were guilty of failing to provide for the needs of their elderly parents. Part of honoring a father and mother is to care for them when they are older. And our society, because of its focus on money, has cast that out. And probably even for generations past, it's just not something that we do. But again, that was God's plan, that when parents got old, children should take care of them. And the blessing was you'd live a long time. All right, commandment number 6. This is easy, maybe. Thou shalt not kill. Chapter 20. And I got to read it. Let's see it here. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7, yeah. Get back to where I was. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not kill. 4 words. Thou shalt not. Don't do it. Now there is, I'll show you in a second, there is a time to take away life, but killing in this regard has to do with taking away innocent life, or what we call murder. The Bible says in Romans 13, the state doesn't bear the sword in vain. I'll get there in a minute. But thou shalt not kill. We know that there was a time for life to be taken because many of the laws came with death penalty. Deuteronomy 21:18-21 says this, a stubborn and rebellious son who refuseth to obey would be brought to the elders. His punishment was, the men of his city shall stone him with stones till he die. Someone says, that's just uncivilized, Pastor. How can you do that? Well, let me ask you how you can do this. How can you let a wicked, wicked, wicked son grow up and have children and abuse them and steal and rob and kill? And what God says is, if they won't listen as a teenager, and if they get so rebellious and so wicked that no one can reach them, there's no hope for them, better that they should not live. Clearly we don't practice that today. I'm not suggesting we start, but I will say this, God knew what he was doing. He was trying to keep Israel pure. Moses was told to kill the Midianites in the battle in Numbers 31:1-7. So we know that God allows the killing of enemies in battle. 1 Samuel 15:3, God told Saul to kill the Amalekites. There again, I just stopped there. There are other examples of enemies being killed in battle. David killed enemies in battle. So we know that there's a time to kill in that regard, but not murder. In Romans 13:14, the Bible says a state bears the sword, and it is the minister of God to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. I just want you to know that God instituted capital punishment, and those folks that oppose it are opposing God. Deuteronomy 19:21, the Bible says, a life shall go for a life. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In other words, a person who kills someone is to be killed. That's called capital punishment, and it's endorsed in the Bible. So the commandment not to kill refers to murder. Taking of life without proper authority or purpose, taking of innocent life is condemned. And there again, it's astounding how many people are murdered in our country every day. Oh, heaven forbid we should put the Ten Commandments on the walls in schools and say, thou shalt not kill. Who'd want to teach children that? I would, for one. Then the last one, the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. This is an interesting commandment. Adultery is disobedience in having relations with the husband and wife of another person. It is, we use the word infidelity. It is not necessarily a physical thing. It can be physical, but it can be in other regards. When people are married, they are only allowed to have relations with each other. Adultery is unfaithfulness to a marital partner to whom we have promised undivided love. It's a violation of the marriage oath. Leviticus 20:10 said that the death penalty was to be given to those who commit adultery. So there again, you want to keep the law? Well, you better start killing adulterers. Both of the people involved in the sin were to be put to death. It is sometimes used in the Bible to refer to being unfaithful to God. For example, James said, friendship with the world is adultery. We are, in a sense, married to God. We belong to Him. We have a vow. We called upon Him to be our Savior, and we belong to Him. And if we turn our back on Him and love another, we are adulterers. James said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, is what he called them. He wasn't talking about the literal act. He was talking about their relationship with the world instead of their relationship with God. But there again, folks, God says, don't do it. And when I was growing up in the 50s and 60s, the solution that they had for that would be like what my mother did, married six different times. They would avoid the adultery issue by getting married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced and married and divorced. The Bible deals with that as well. The Bible says if you look upon another woman other than your wife and you want her, that's adultery. Got to be careful, amen? So these commands do apply to us, and they do remind us of some things that we should do. And doesn't it feel good to be right with God? And doesn't it feel good to know that you're not saved by keeping the law, you're saved by faith in Christ? But now, let's obey Him, amen? We'll finish the last few, and then we'll see the people's response in the next lesson. But let's stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Be sure and greet our visitors that come in today. Pray for souls to be saved. Give each other fellowship.